You've heard me say from this place before that we have a three-year cycle of readings known as the lectionary. Well, we don't just have a three-year lectionary that appoints what we will read on any given Sunday morning in a three-year cycle. We have two three-year lectionaries that appoint what we read on a three-year cycle, and they run in parallel. Each year of the lectionary has track one and track two. And for a good part of the year, they are, for all important purposes, identical. But in ordinary time, the Sundays after the Epiphany and the Sundays after Pentecost, they diverge. We usually use track one, and that's what we get from the company that sells us those little pre-printed scripture inserts we always have. Track one takes you little bit by little bit through the history books of the Hebrew scriptures, and right now it has us wallowing in the second book of Samuel. Later this summer, it will take us into the first book of Kings, and then for a brief moment into the book of Proverbs, and a single Sunday morning in the book of Esther, and then we'll spend some quality time this fall with our happy friend Job in his sackcloth and ashes. Track two is different. The epistle and gospel readings are the same, but instead of this trip through the history of Israel, track two takes us through the books of the prophets. And today's reading from track two has an especially arresting image, one too good to miss reflecting on in this summer of change and culture clashes. And so I printed it out for you, and you have it in your leaflet, and that is why Christopher read something a little different this morning. So first, a word about the prophet Amos. Prophets generally have tough jobs. Most often they're speaking up when their communities and their people are in real trouble, being defeated, in exile, in the middle of a leadership struggle at the top, or worse. And what they have to say is often unpopular, because it's tough medicine. If we're going to get out of this, it usually goes, we have to go back to being faithful to God. We're in trouble because we've gone too far away from how God wants us to be. We have to repent and we have to change our ways. That is a hard thing to say to folks who are already struggling and suffering. But if anything, Amos has it harder, because Amos is speaking to people who are fat and happy. Amos is speaking to a society where everything seems to be just dandy. Amos lived a little before a better-known prophet in the same neighborhood, Isaiah. And what he saw was a society that was militarily strong and economically comfortable, but spiritually lost. He saw a people who were looking for God in all the wrong places. Of course, he did not get all that far. Amos was ultimately very popular, but only after everything came apart and the kingdom was falling into ruin, only after invaders came and conquered them and dispersed the people of Israel. Then they remembered what he had said. But when he was saying it, he became so unpopular that he got booted out from the king's precincts. No one believed him. Exactly because everything seemed to be going so well. Business was good. The army was strong. Most folks had enough money. Here was this complainer saying that everything was going wrong, that what we were doing was somehow taking us farther away from God. But it sure seemed God must be pretty happy with us. After all, look at how well things are going. That was how Amos's audience saw it. From where they looked, everything seemed to be perfectly in order. Everything seemed just as it was supposed to be. Of course, the problem with those folks was that they were keeping their sights within the frame of their own little world. As long as their perspective was limited to what they could see, right in front of them, what they saw seemed perfectly ordered. But when Amos looked at the same thing, he saw something very different. His view of things pulled the camera back, so to speak, and to see those things with respect to a much larger view, a view framed by God's absolutes instead of by the limits of our understanding. And when he did that, he saw what looked straight to everyone else was actually a little skewed. Now, it's hard to tell people who cannot see outside of the confines of their own perspective or their own prejudices that there is a larger picture and a fuller view and a problem with the plumb line that gives us a reference to the truth. It's hard because it can sound harsh or intolerant or condescending or arrogant. And if that is how we sound when we speak as prophets, then we may be speaking the truth, but we probably won't help that much. But we have to keep trying. We have to keep speaking. And most of all, we have to make sure that we keep trying to see things from the broader perspective of God's hope than in the limited perspective of our darkest fears or our dearest longings. 15 years ago, when most people looked at the flagpole that had just been built on the lawn in front of the State House of South Carolina, it must have looked very straight and true to them. It was there that they raised the Confederate flag after taking it down from the dome of the Capitol, where it had flown since 1961. But somehow in the space of the past 3 weeks, suddenly more and more people saw things from a different perspective, from a broader and truer view, and suddenly that pole seemed to lean way over in the direction of the past. Not so long ago, when we thought about who should enjoy the protections and the privileges of marriage, we thought that only some people should qualify for that club. We were sure that was what the Bible taught us. Heck, we even called them straight. But somehow in these past years, we have seen things from a different perspective, one that has included in our vision our broader hopes and the higher claims and stronger teachings of our faith. And we have seen that it is not the exclusive claim of the straight to be aligned with God's will. It makes you wonder what more we will see. It makes you wonder how much that appears now to us to be orderly and correct will look rather different as our perspective broadens. By next year, the people at Oxfam say, the collective wealth of the richest 1% of the whole world's people will be more than the other 99% of the people put together. But right now, that seems somehow to be the correct, if maybe curious, result of an ordered, properly aligned economic system. Half the world's population today is at risk of contracting malaria. And while you have been listening to me preach, 8 children have died from it. More than 500,000 of them will die this year from malaria, which is preventable and curable. Yet somehow this seems, at least now, aligned with the way things just naturally must be. Something like 12.5 million people live in this country without the legal status to do so. It's estimated that about 8% of all the children born in the United States this year will be born to parents without any legal status at all. 10 years ago, when the number of those folks was far less than it is today. It was estimated that they paid something like $7 billion a year into the Social Security system. And yet, somehow it seems orderly and proper, at least to a great many people in our country and to a couple of candidates for the presidency, that these people should simply and summarily be forcibly ejected from our country and sent back to where they came from. The plumb line, the line that divides God's hopes from God's sorrow, the line that aligns our plans with God's will, may look slightly off when we first see it. But with time, with prayer, with patience, and most of all, with the discipline of a broader perspective, we begin to see that it is not the plumb line that's slightly off. It's everything we've built, all the expectations we take for granted, all the arrangements and the institutions and hierarchies that seem to us to be self-evidently correct. And once we see that, if we are faithful, we become agents for change, putting our shoulders to the task of rewriting the world. Amen.